Okay. Isn't God good? Yes. Praise God. Just from his creation. Praise God. Really gets us going. Psalm 30 says, the blessedness of the answered prayer. So through all the trials and tribulations we're going through, God does answer prayer. We got to get that in our spirit a lot of times, because it kind of goes right off, you know, and we focus so much on why this hasn't done, why hasn't that been taken care of, and God knows all our needs. So please heed these words here. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Now, these type of things have weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Remember those type of things. So now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, for your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. Now David's going to cry out. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplications. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. And here he's answering David. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks to you forever. Bow your head and join me in prayer this morning. Dear Lord, we're just an awesome God. Thank you for being here, Father God. Thank you for being where you needed, Father God. And that's all over. That's all the things you're busy. Thank you for who you are, Lord God, in our lives, the things you're doing. And you pay attention to, even as we call it, the small details in individuals' lives, here at Grace to everywhere. We're growing, Father God, as a body. We continue to grow here, Lord God. And yes, we're going through trials, tribulations, and storms, and those are all part of what you're doing as you're forming and you're shaping each one of us into the man and woman of God you want us to be. So help us be alert to that. Do whatever we can, Father God, but stay close to you. We've got enough things coming up. But, you know, we're going to take one day at a time, because that's what you told us in the Word. And I definitely believe in that, because it is. If we don't, we get too far ahead of ourselves. Self starts flowing in. And all these other things get overburdened, we think. And, you know, it thinks, oh, God's not taking care of me quick enough. And Father God, I know you know all things, Father God. You still sit right hand of the Father, taking all things in, Father God. You're intervening for us. And we know that, Father God. We've heard it many times, but sometimes when we're in the fire, those things change quickly. But we know you haven't forsaken us. So that's what we need to know. The friend, your friend for us, your brother, Lord, and you stand right by our side all the time. So help us stay close to you in the Word daily in our prayers. Effectual, fervent prayer, righteous manner does avail much. It will. Now we have to just, you give us hope on a daily basis. So it's got to start with you, and it's got to end today with you, and on the days of those long, hard days, Father God. And you know, Father God, there was persecution that you faced. Father God, and you said, because you faced it, we'll have to do that too. It's kind of like a way of life. But that persecution won't be anything more than we can handle. So we got to understand all those things, even when we're in that fire. So, but that, you know, you're forming and shaping us. That fire on fire just kind of gets us to that point of what we can deal with later on as things come ahead. We don't need to know what's ahead of us, what's coming, because you're in charge of that, Father God. So we lean on you for your understanding. And we look to you for everything. And once again, anoint David's mind, his heart, his tongue, as the word goes through him like rivers of living water, that we receive everything we need to receive today. And, you know, joy of the Lord is our strength. We need to just, from that point when we go to those highways and byways, just those people out there that are hurting, you know, not flesh and blood, but, you know, we got a lot of spiritual wickedness, heavenly places, those powers of darkness are flowing. They're trying to think, you know, we have the war won, but the individual battles, so many of us know, we face those daily, and you're the solution, Father God, so we come to you first. In your name, amen. Amen.
Lord, expand the tent, I pray. Expand the house. May we get the gospel out. And Lord, help us not to think of these kids as a future generation, but the generation now. That they too can share in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that they have open ears and open hearts to hear what you want to share with them this very morning. I thank and praise you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
So you might, you guys might have to excuse me here. I brought the wrong Bible. I brought the NLT, which is great. It's a great word. But if you see the writing here, I need a magnifying glass. What? Well, I've guess what? In the minutes I've had here, I've been marking things. So I've got, I'm going to stick with this. But he's also going to put some scripture up there as well. I just got a couple of things to share before I get into this. I don't know. I didn't watch it. We were at the beach Friday, and Friday night as we were driving home, Maria was getting a lot of these different texts from different people about the opening ceremonies of the Olympics. That should be a warning to us. That should open our eyes to know that this world is in trouble. To take the Olympics and to mock those of us that believe. You know, you're not just mocking us, you're mocking God. Whoo, that's dangerous. God will not be mocked. Amen. Yeah, they had a power outage. Well, and now they're trying to shut all that down. Anybody that plays it on, you know, they're trying to shut the whole thing down. We know. I won't pray imprecatory prayer against them, but I will pray that Jesus becomes alive to each and every one of them. That's our goal. We're here to spread the gospel. Amen. So, as for me and my household, me and my family, we're just not going to watch it. And I love the Olympics. Man, I love the swimming, you know, gymnastics, right? Track and field. They even got pickleball in there this year. I can't watch it. Hallelujah. I just want to read some of this. One of the songs we sang is, Lord, I lift your name on high. The chorus goes, you came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. We just sang the gospel.
Amen.
That's the gospel. And the gospel is for all. You know? I started singing that song and I looked at Maria and I said, man, this reminds me, because Tim Hawkins does this song, and you know, and I said, that reminds me of Tim Hawkins. But then as we started singing the chorus, it reminded me of Camp Champion, Lake Champion, the Teen Challenge. And I saw 60 men and women receive Christ to the gospel as this song was being sung. So we need to present the gospel, each and every one of us, whenever, wherever, as God opens up, as we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, whether we're at work or in our neighborhoods, in our communities, whether we go out. You know, our brother Rob is leading us in doing a once-a-month evangelism thing. And the word gospel means what? Good news comes from the Greek word euangelion, which is the word evangelism. Okay? We need to spread the word, especially if you saw what happened Friday night at the Olympics. Boy, this world needs God. Needs God. Amen. So, I get to close out with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and this will end that series. I just wanted to briefly touch on a background. Thessalonica, it was a huge city. You know, we're not talking a small fishing village of 2,000. We're talking 225,000 people in this city, the Greek city. Paul is now trekking into what he's supposed to be doing. He's in Europe. And he is bringing the word to us, the Gentiles. Okay, I want to remind you that in God's world, there are two people. You're either the chosen people, the Israelites, or you're the Gentiles. But I want to prove to you this morning that we are the chosen people too. Amen? Yeah. That's it. I mean, you know, today we break things down in ethnicity and in race, in sex, in this, in that. There's two people. Israelites, Gentiles. Really, that's basically it. If you're not an Israelite, and I don't think there's anyone in here that is a Jew, maybe. My wife's last name is Rosen. We think she's got Jewish roots. Okay? She might be the only one. Amen. But there's two people. That's it. Okay? So there's a mouthful in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I appreciate Jim for bringing chapter 1 and 2 of 2nd Thessalonians. A lot going on there. Okay, there's a lot going on there. And chapter 3 is a shorter chapter, so there's not as much. But Paul and Silas, guess how long they spent there preaching the gospel? You want to think maybe months and years, because that church started thriving. 3 weeks. If you read in Acts 17, they spent 3 Sabbaths there. Then they had to do like they did in a lot of places. They had to book because they were coming after them. Okay, if you read on, Jason, they came to Jason's house and they wound up pulling all these people out and they wanted to pound on them and this, that, and the other. They wanted to get to Paul and Silas. So they had to leave out. In 3 weeks, they taught the gospel and the church flourished. For every Jew that was in the synagogue there, there were 10 Gentiles. God-fearing men and women, they just didn't believe in circumcision. Okay, so it kept them separate from the Jews. But they were God-fearing. So when Paul was preaching to them, he packed an awful lot in. Well, later on we'll get into the fact that he also worked day and night. So he worked day and night, bought his own food, bought his own place to stay, and he shared the gospel. So he and Silas had a lot of business to take care of in that short period of time. All right? They got a reprieve. They left there and went to Berea, and the Bereans were far more accepting of them. Okay? They were far more accepting of the word and even of the new word that was being presented, the gospel. And so they got a good reprieve and a rest. I mean, these guys got beat most places they went to. We don't get beat, do we? People might spit at us or call us a name or this, that, and the other. But we hadn't gotten beat yet. Anyway, yet. Okay. Major theme, Christ's return. All right. Christ's return of the Lord is patient in keeping his promise, as some count slackness, not willing, he wishes, he wants none to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? Let me go ahead and read from chapter 3. And I want to read the first 5 verses, but I want to read the first verse if I can here. Finally, dear brother and sisters, I ask you to pray for us. Pray first that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes. The Lord's message be honored wherever it goes. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Just as when it came to you, okay? So, Paul and Silas came into Thessalonica. It was probably 49-50 AD. And then a year later, they heard word. They sent Timothy out. Timothy came back, told them what was going on. And they're like, oh boy, we've got to write these guys. So that's when they wrote in 51-52 AD, they wrote the book of Thessalonians so that the Thessalonians would get more teaching from them. Okay, there were things going on. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture of the church. Talks about the generation that won't experience death. I pray for that. I pray for that. I wish I prayed for that because I was a good God-fearing man, but I pray for that because I don't want to go through it. 1 Thessalonians 5, escape the coming wrath, okay? So biblically, it's talking that the church will escape the coming wrath. So if I'm believing it for me, I'm believing it for you guys too. Amen. That before all this stuff comes, we're going to be raptured up. Glory to God. Amen. Come on now. That's what I'm saying. In 2 Thessalonians, you know, it started talking about the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. That was in chapter 2 that Jim shared. All right? And the church was going through persecution, so they decided to write these letters to kind of exhort them, build them up. So we talk about the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 13 to 14, it says, As for us, we always thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy and by your belief in the truth. He called you to salvation when we told you the good news, the gospel. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? That's the gospel that's being shared. I just want to share a little bit about verse 13, okay? When it says here that we're the chosen, who are they talking about? They're not talking about the Jews. Now, you got to remember in the Old Testament, the Jews were chosen. They were his chosen people. But we got to think of that not in terms of personal salvation, but in terms as a nation, a plurality. A new creation. Okay? A new creation. Yeah. Right? God didn't go, well, you'll be saved and you won't be saved and you'll be saved. As Jews, guess what? They were in this plurality saved. That doesn't mean each and every one of them were saved. Okay? And it doesn't mean anybody outside of the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, were not saved. Look at Job. Job was a good, honorable, godly man. He wasn't a Jew. He was an Edomite. When you hear in Romans chapter 9, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, Esau was the head of the Edomites. So God's not talking about individual persons that he loves or hates, and he's not even saying really hate. What he's saying is he loves less. Jacob being the nation, and you got to read this in Genesis. Jacob being the nation of Israel, Esau being Edomites. So it's nation against nation. Further on in Romans chapter 9, when it talks about the potter and the clay, go to Jeremiah chapter 18. They're not talking about individuals. We put it in that context for each and every one of us. They're talking about nations. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He wants the nation of Israel to become pliable and flexible so that he can mold and fashion them into his image. Now, don't we want that for ourselves too?
Yes.
We want to allow him to do that in ourselves. But he's talking about nations. Well, here, what's he say? He said, God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation, a salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy and by your belief in the truth. He chose whom? The Gentiles. Just a few Gentiles? No, all of us. Do all of us go to heaven? Are all of us saved? No. So if he chose the Jews and he chose us, and these are the two people groups that God has, he's chosen everyone, really. And we got to realize, too, that God in His sovereignty, He's the beginning and end of salvation. We, by our own merits, we can't save ourselves. We can't buy our way in. We can't talk our way in. We can't mock our way in. This is all God's doing. Yet at the same time, we have a responsibility. We have to either accept it or reject it. We have a responsibility. The word responsibility, an ability to respond. So we must respond to His call, being chosen people. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's what happens when we share the gospel. People begin to hear the Word. When I shared the chorus to that song, young men and women began to hear the Word. And they responded. There may have been some there that didn't. I heard the Word so much. I didn't respond the first time I heard it. Thank God God's a God of first and second and third and fourth chances. And we like to quote Spurgeon, so I'm going to quote Spurgeon. He said, "I'm glad God chose me before I was born, because otherwise He wouldn't have." And that's the truth. Okay? So remember, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Right?
Right.
A peculiar.
Oh, yeah.
A funky people unto God, that we might show forth the praises of our God, who calls us out of the night and into His marvelous light. We're a chosen generation. But remember, even though there are some chosen out there, they don't know yet. We've got a responsibility to share that too. And He gives us a chance to do that wherever we're at. Let me go to verse 2. Oh, boy. Got to excuse me. I had a battle last night with 11 hornets. And I'm still standing. They're all dead, but they got to me. Believe it. They got to me. So this the closing theme here, we got to pray hard. Verses 1 through 5 is about prayer. Number 2, warning against idleness. We're to work hard. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, work hard and mind your own business, basically. Work hard and mind your own business. And then 3, of course, as Paul always does, he's got that benediction. He prays a prayer of peace and exhorts the people in God's love. Just as Pastor Matt does here. When he closes out, there it is. It's a priestly prayer. Lord, bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Pastor Matt always closes with that. And that's an exhortation to the body, to the house, to go out in His peace, okay, in His love. And that gives us, doesn't that give us kind of a confidence? Not a cockiness, a confidence, right? We need to be confident in what we share about Christ. We need to be confident in knowing He's right there by our side. Each and every place we go, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us in power and in might and in peace. Amen. So let me read from verse. Who's got reading glasses? Amen. Who's got a good set of reading glasses? Good. Lord have mercy. Boy, I'm not going to make it down the steps with them. Let's try this now. Okay, verse 2. Pray too that we will be saved from wicked and evil people. For not everyone believes in the Lord. It says not everyone has faith. Maybe in your version. Not everyone believes in the Lord. I think people saw that Friday night at the Olympics. And why that was allowed to go on, I don't know. But not everybody has faith, do they? But the Lord has compelled us to share what we have, you know? This pastor says, we're just, you know, one beggar to another, we're just a beggar with some bread. Right? We want to share that bread with others. But the Lord is faithful. Oh my, how faithful is the Lord? He will make you strong and guard you from the evil one. Lamentations 3:23, it says, steadfast, the love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is what? Is thy faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful.
Yes, he is.
God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. With that temptation makes the way of escape so that we can endure it.
Yes.
Whenever we meet a hardship, whenever we meet something that wants to tempt us and take us out, our God's bigger than that.
Yes.
Our God wants to take us to a place of faith. His faith. And then, of course, 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, in our faithlessness, guess what? He remains faithful. He can't deny himself. When we're faithless, he's still faithful. We can count on that. Great is thy faithfulness. So in verse 3, again it says, but the Lord is faithful. He will make you strong and guard you from the evil one. You know, guard you from the evil one. We know what Satan can do. We've seen Satan at work, haven't we?
Yes.
You know? There are people who go around, well, he's behind every bush. He's behind every tree. Well, you know what? That's true. But we've got to come to a balance. You know, we can't live our lives in fear. We can't live our lives thinking that Satan is in everything around us. Because we know we got the God of all gods. We know we've got the God that will protect us from that kind of stuff. We also know there are times we've got to pray against the evil. If we've got faith, guess what? We can move mountains. Thank you, Carol. We can move mountains. And that faithfulness will carry us. Okay? That's a faithfulness that will carry us. So don't be over concerned with what Satan does. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. No weapon formed against me will prosper. No weapon formed against me will prosper. So we know in these first five verses about prayer how important it is. Okay? We read in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, right? Well, guess what? It ends like this. Pray. Supplication for the saints. We're to pray for one another. I thank God. We pray for the saints. We pray for one another. Thank God T's here. She's kind of taken over for pastor for the intercessory prayer, for the prayer chain that we have. You know? We pray for one another. What happened is she added some more people on it. And Maria and I and probably some other people, we got these cheap Androids. Cheap at ones. Not good ones. Cheap ones. And it kind of bumped us off. And I said, I haven't gotten a prayer chain thing in a week. So I talked to T, and T worked through it with us. And then I got like, brrr, I'm like, wow. I said, let's pray. And Kaylee goes, yeah, but that's a lot of it, Dad. Don't pray during our supper, before we eat supper, because it'll get cold. I said, amen. Amen. We'll do it this way. But I thank God that we pray for one. This is a church that prays for one another. We lean on each other's prayers. There's power in prayer. And there's power in the group, in the house. You know? That we can pray for those outside of here. We can pray for our community. We can pray for the Olympics. There's power in that. It's not our power. It's the power of God, but it's us coming to Him. And if we don't know what to pray, what does the Word of God say? The Holy Spirit, okay, will intercede for us. If we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit will go right. Look, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they know what we're thinking. And even though we can't necessarily get it out every time in our prayers, they will. They'll do it for us. You know? And we are confident. Now, remember this word confident. It doesn't mean cocky. It means just that, confident. We are confident in the Lord. We're confident in the Lord, not in ourselves. We're confident in the Lord for what? That you are practicing the things we commanded you, and that you will all, and that you always will. Okay? So our confidence is in the Lord. Even though Paul right here is thinking about the church in Thessalonica, he's asking the Lord to be with them. At the same time, he's saying, pray for us. It's a two-way gig, all right? It really is. And may the Lord bring you into an ever deeper understanding of the love of God and the endurance that comes from Christ. Isn't that what it's all about? To come closer and closer and closer. That the love of God washes out everything. It should be enough to draw everybody to Him. Yet there are those out there that are so hard-hearted that they won't come. Do we give up on them?
No.
No, we don't. We continue. And we continue. I've got family members. I continue to pray for them. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it gets hard when you're just like, wow, man. I've been praying for this person for 2 days. And nothing's changed. No, I've been praying for the... You know, we can pray sometimes. I know my wife is faithful in that. She's been praying for family members for 40 years. And still does. And still speaks to them. And still shares with them. You know? Sometimes I hide behind this cloak of anger. And sometimes people don't see the love of God in me. I get fed up with it sometimes. It's not good. It's not good. So in these first five verses, okay, really what it's about is praying for one another, a church that will pray for one another and pray for our community and share with God everything that we have. Go to God with everything that we have. And supplication and prayer. Now we get into what's called an exhortation to proper living. I'm not sure how to deal with this one. The people got disorderly. And what's happened is that, as Jim shared, there were these false teachers and false prophets saying, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And he's telling the people, chill out, sit at home, and wait for him. Don't go to work. Don't make plans for the future. Don't do any of that. Just sit at home and wait. Is that what we do?
No.
For one thing, we don't know exactly when he's coming, do we? Jesus didn't know. Doesn't know when he's coming back. He said, I don't know. He'll know when the Father goes, it's your turn, go. So we don't know when he's returning. We have no clue. But we're to be ready and prepared, right? Is it being ready and prepared if we're sitting at home watching TV? And part of the problem with that, when we're not being busy in Christ, when we're not being busy in doing his work, when we're not busy in ourselves praising him and worshiping him, sharing the gospel, we get busy being busy bodies. Hey, did you hear so-and-so? We're to pray for one another, not talk about one another. We're to pray for one another, not gossip about one another. I've been guilty of that. Who else here has been guilty? Come on now. Hey, tell the truth and shame the devil. Come on. We're to stay busy in Him. We're to stay busy in Him. Hallelujah. So let's read. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command with the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from any Christian who lives in idleness and doesn't follow the traditions of hard work we gave you. Oh my, that's almost on the doorsteps of this fellowshipping. Yes, ma'am. Excuse me? Well, they're being idle, okay? They're being idle. That means that they're sitting and not doing anything, all right? That's a good question. Yeah, amen. They're being idle. They're not moving. When we're not moving, we're going backwards.
That's right.
Okay? We need to move. We need to take on Christ. We need to put Him in the front seat. Right? Jesus, take the wheel. Hallelujah. Right?
Right.
Huh?
Right.
And that doesn't mean that we just sit back in a back seat. We let Him take control. We surrender all to Him. And then allow Him as He speaks to us through His Word. Okay? Or through prophecy, or however He's speaking to us, that we do the things we are to do in Him. It's all about Him. You know?
Amen.
It's all about Him. Who lives in idleness and doesn't follow the traditions of hard work we gave you. I shared earlier, and Paul's going to say it here. He was there 3 weeks. He taught Jesus 101 and 102. That's, you know, in 3 weeks, this church rose up out of a huge city, and it grew. But of course, they've run into some problems here. You know, these false prophets, these false teachers came in and told them, hey, Jesus is coming day after tomorrow or whenever. We don't know the time or the day or the hour, we just need to be ready again, right? For you know that you ought to... Now this is almost standing on the doorsteps of disfellowshipping. I don't like to go there. I don't want to go there. Because it really, when we read on, we get a further explanation of this, okay? Stay away from any Christian who lives in idleness and doesn't follow the traditions of hard work. Man, we got to just hold on to that spot. Hold on to that spot, and we'll get back to it. For you know that you ought to follow our example. So what was Paul's example? We were never lazy when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. How did he pay for it? He worked. Paul and Silas worked. Paul was a tent maker. He did whatever he could do to pay for his food, to pay for a place to stay. I'm sure there were gifts given to them too, but I mean, they worked. And after work, guess what? They were back teaching Jesus 101 and 102 to a large congregation. And it wasn't easy. He did battle with them. All right? Some scholars say he debated them. He argued with them. Not in the sense that we argue. But trying to compel upon them that Jesus Christ was a Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. That Jesus Christ came down. His life was exemplary. He led a perfect life. A perfect life. He went to the cross. He went to the cross. He was innocent. He went to the cross for all those bad people. Uh-oh. He went to the cross for you.
Right, he did.
And you, and me, and you, and you, and you. He carried that cross for us. Not only that, he died, and he took our sins with him. And our sins stayed there in that grave. Amen. What hope do we have if that's not true? And then in victory, 3 days later, we've got victory in Jesus. He rose from the dead. This is told, right? This is told. This is a gospel again. If you look at Romans 10, 9 through 13. Let's look at it, guys. Romans 10, 9 through 13. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. I better put these on because it's getting tough. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. There's no disappointment in salvation. You know, a lot of people go, well, gosh, I got to give this up and give that up. It's not about what you got to give up, it's what you receive. You receive his love, you love him so much that some of the things you're doing wrong, you begin to give up on your own. Okay? By hearing the word. By worshiping with other believers. By hearing the truth. Anyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. All are chosen. Now we've come to the point where, guess what? It's not just the Jews that were chosen. The Gentiles too. We're all chosen. The things that separated the Jews from the Gentiles, again, was circumcision. The Gentiles, they couldn't go with that. They had a rough time with that. And it was really law. It was really stuff that the Jews want to put on with other people. You know, God wanted to circumcise a heart. Right?
Right.
It's about the circumcision of the heart. Amen. They all have the same Lord who generously gives his riches to all who ask for them. Does he really? I haven't given you a spirit which makes you a bond slave to fear, but a spirit of sonship, a spirit of adoption whereby cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, 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 Daddy. I remember praying one time, it's all I could do is cry out, Daddy, the tears rolling down my face. It's all I had in me. And then it goes on to say, we're co-heirs with Christ. We try to place it small. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns more than that. He's got it. It's all his. And now we're co-heirs with him. We're all co-heirs with Christ, right? For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what?
Saved.
That's the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved what? The world. What's the world? All of mankind. God so loves us all. He calls us all. We need to respond. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? There, that's the question. That's where we step in. We don't know out there who. I mean, I've heard it said before that the name of the Lord and his gospel has touched every nation in this world, has touched every continent in this world. But there are still people that don't know. Or they've got a contorted view. It's like looking at, you know, you ever been to the carnival? They got that room there with all the different mirrors. And I'm like, I don't like that mirror. I'm big enough, but that sucker right there makes me look bigger than I really am. Or the one that makes you, or contort your face. Well, some people have a contorted view of the gospel. Maybe it's something they heard, a wrong thing they heard, or something they thought in their own mind. The thing is, before we speak, we need to step out in the gospel this way. Arms ready to embrace, to love. That's where it starts. That's the way God does it for us. When I received Christ, I didn't run to a God that was ready to beat me. I ran to a God whose arms were wide open, and he picked me up, and he held me. He said, well, Dave, it's okay now. It's okay now, you and me. Now let's go do this. I didn't run to a God that would beat me to the ground. Wait a minute now, where are the Davenports? I get up to preach and they leave. Hallelujah. I hope you hear me, Tom and Roxy. You have a good trip. Anyway, I ran to a loving God. And I had kind of a contorted view of God. You know? Coming out of a fundamentalist background, I didn't believe. I went up when I was 8 years old because all my friends did. Of course, in the church I went to, this was in Japan, we went right up and got baptized. I got baptized. Not that you feel things when you receive Christ or believe, but something should be happening to you from the inside out. There should be a scrubbing from the inside out. To me, it was hollow, shallow. You know? Turn or burn. That's what I heard. Which in a way is true. But we don't present it that way. Right? It's all about God's love. He loves us all. For anyone who calls upon his name shall be saved. Amen. Aren't you glad you're saved, Carol?
I am.
Amen. Amen. You remember when you were saved? Oh, that was
49 years ago.
Decades ago. Hallelujah. I received Christ in your house in Hawaii.
Yes, you did.
And
you haven't been the same since.
Haven't been the same. Well, at the same time. Yeah, well. I thank God for you and Tinker. Amen. So let's continue reading. We were never lazy when we were with you. We never accepted food, anyone without praying for it. We worked hard day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. It was that we didn't have the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this rule. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's tough. If you don't work, you don't eat. Now, this isn't to pour any condemnation on people that are, you know, that are receiving things such as Social Security, disability, or things like that. Things happen in this life, okay? But we are called to work. We are called to work. We're to do God's work. And if we don't, we're going to be idle, and then we're going to be the busy. That's where the real sin is coming in, is what we become, right? The busybody. Shoo, 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 because we got nothing else to do. Let's sit around and talk about each other. I love this church. And I love the people in it. And in many ways, we're an exception to a lot of this. Thank God. But if you feel somewhat convicted by some of this, begin to seek God on it, okay? Begin to seek God on it. There's a lot of different ways to work. It's our work in the church. It's helping out other people. It's doing those things, okay? And there's the other end. You know, I saw this thing where there was a guy, it was this black guy in the city of Los Angeles that worked for the city for 76 years. He retired on his 100th birthday. He's married to the same woman for 64 years. Married her when she was 18. She died at 82 years of age, and he never remarried. And when he was asked, why do you keep working? You could have retired when you're 65 and got a good pension. You know, by the way, this is Los Angeles. We give money away. Amen. We give money away. And he said, well, guess what? Come on now. He said, I've got family members. I've got grandchildren. Children, grandchildren and stuff that are trying to get to college. So what I make, I give to them so that they can fulfill their dreams. It wasn't long after he retired, he died. It was tough for him to give that up, you know. My father-in-law, Jack Beal, he worked as an electrician, had his own business until he was 80 years old. And we went and celebrated a birthday with him yesterday. We don't call it a birthday. We call it a happy day. You don't celebrate birthdays anymore. He's 86. And he said the one wish he wished he never did was quit working. His electrical license is still active at 86 years of age. He won't give it up. I said, someone else needs that number, Jack. And he said, when I hit the grave, brother. I said, okay, amen. Lack of purpose. Right. Right. So, you know, it's good to work. It's also good to rest. It's also good to rest, John. Amen. God wants us to rest too. God wants us to enjoy life, you know. You know, maybe we're not supposed to be like the Spaniards or the French where, you know, they work 32 hours, work 4 days a week, you know. I heard a Calvary Chapel preacher say that, and he said, well, yeah, and they're home singing Alouette, Jonte, Alouette. Look, a 40-hour week is nothing. There were times when I worked a 70, 80-hour week. Guess what? I got divorced, too. I was so busy in my work, I married it. I married it to pay my bills. Guess what? I had a new truck and a nice Harley. You know, had a nice snow machine, snowmobile. I lost my family. So again, things we got to weigh. Things we got to weigh. Amen. Got to choose your battles. All right? But don't be idle. It's good to work. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Let's go on. Earn your own living, and I say to the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Take note of this, who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so that they will be ashamed. That's the purpose of staying away, that they would be convicted by it. Okay? Not that we push it or that they find a way to seize on hatred. There's a way to say, hey, man, you know. And there's also a way to approach them as we continue reading here. That's why I kind of shy away from the disfellowship thing. Because all of us have a responsibility to one another also. Goes on to say, don't think of them as enemies, right? But speak to them as you would to a Christian who needs to be warned. That is love. That's love. We have a responsibility to talk to one another in this. We have a responsibility to raise each other up. Why does it say Christian there? Because there are many that aren't Christians that live idle lives. That's why we've got to be an example. Just as Paul was an example to the Thessalonians. All right? We need to be an example to one another. We need to do for one another. We need to help one another out. All right? By the way, Stephanie, thanks for the bubble leaf bread. Amen. And thank you, Joe, for letting my wife take it. Quick story. We're on the phone. I'm on the phone with Todd, and we're talking about some stuff with the bread ministry and stuff. And I could hear Stephanie in the background. She goes, you know what? Someone took my Boboli bread. And my wife is looking at me like, that was me. That was me. I'm like, oh, Lord have mercy. So the next day I made a pizza with it and I sent them a picture of it. That's love. That's love. Amen. So don't think of them as enemies. And I don't think that even with the disfellowshipping part that that's thinking of someone as an enemy. That should always be a last resort. We must be able to go to each other in love. We care for one another and love one another, you know? I'm an elderly statesman. I'm getting older. I'm retired. See John Wilson back there. Went to visit John the other day. Wonderful, wonderful visit. Age is only a number, but sometimes as we get older, in our idleness, we can get into it. In the kingdom of God, Jesus don't ever want us to retire. Amen. We've still got things to do. Amen. All right? When I talk about choices, right? It says in John 15, 16, it says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Right. Now, in that, Jesus is speaking specifically to the disciples about their ministry and what God wants them to do. But don't shy away from that. Don't think because, you know, it was just for the disciples that God's not talking to us in that way. As Christians, don't he gift us all?
Yes, he does.
He gifts all of us. He chose us. We didn't choose him. And he chose us in the ministries we're to walk out in. I thought for a long time, well, I'm supposed to be a pastor. So I got ordained. I studied, got all the books. I gave you a lot of them. Got all the books. It didn't take me 15 seconds to realize I'm not a pastor type. I don't like people. You got to love them. No, I'm not a pastor type because I'm a little more harsh. Okay? I'm into para-ministry. You know, I pastor into jails because I can look at them and not take their baloney and talk to them in a way I would on the street. And they receive it. But I can't, you know, I've had a couple come in or I had to talk to someone's wife or something. And I talk to them like I did one of the guys in a jail. It's not going to work. You know? I don't know why the Lord has me in there with my wife teaching little kids. I haven't had any of them cry yet. It's a lot. No, it's been a lot of fun. And it's a great ministry. It's a great ministry.
God is expanding it.
He's expanding it. All right. Amen. But I know I'm not a pastor. And God showed me that. He says, I know the desires of your heart, Dave. But guess what? Seek me out. I give you the desires of your heart. Do my will. Because I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you to do this. To do this. So now I'm cautious to just step out into anything. But I'm trying to become more and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know? I was able to share some stuff with my neighbor across the street. And he had to move out suddenly out of his house. Sold it. Very sad situation, going through a divorce. And you know, he was talking to me the other day and saying some stuff about his wife. And his wife came to Maria and talked and said a bunch of stuff about her ex-husband. But I said, look, man, there was always a place for forgiveness for the two of you. Now you're at this place. Take it to God. Give yourself up to him. Surrender to him. And I promise you this. You'll feel good about it. The gospel, the word of God is powerful. Changes people, okay? Faith has to rise up first. And when that faith rises up, we still have that responsibility. Able to respond. Think of that word, responsibility. Able to respond. He gives us an ability to respond to him. And then we either accept him or reject him. It's as simple as that. Okay? So look, if you feel or have felt any conviction or need some prayer, come on up. But I want to share the last part, the benediction. Because Paul ends his letters this way. He says, may the Lord of peace himself always give you his peace no matter what happens. Right? No matter what happens.
Right.
1 Thessalonians 6. Verses 16-18. Be joyous always. Pray continuously. And thank him for all your circumstances. Is that right? No. In all your circumstances. It's easy to thank him for them once we got by him. And went, oh, got through that one, Lord. So you didn't do it right, though, Dave. Let's try it this way now. You were kicking and screaming the whole time, little baby. Come on. Thank God in all your circumstances, for this is the will of the Lord for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's his will. He doesn't tempt us, but he sure does test us sometimes in these things. And he wants us to come through with flying colors. And when we don't, bet on this, something else is coming. Down the road somewhere. Because he wants us to learn and to grasp and hold on to his love. Now here is my greeting, which I write with my own hands, Paul. I do this at the end of all my letters to prove that they really are from me. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And I pray that God's grace and love and his mercy are with each of you this day. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would have you share what you have. Share the bread you have. Okay? Maybe even a Twinkie. I don't know. Whatever you got to share, share it. You know, some of this stuff is sweet. Amen. I'm glad Twinkies came back. Glory to God. They took them away. They came back half the size, though. I got to eat five of them bad boys to get any nourishment. Do as Tim Hawkins does. Lord, change the molecular structure of this here Twinkie. Turn it into a carrot as I swallow it. May it be nourishing to my body. Well, look. And what a tremendous series this has been. Thank you, Jim, again. And thank you, Pastor, for going through 1 Thessalonians. Some of it's tough. But God's got something for each and every one of us in it. And I pray that you grasp hold of it and hold tight. All right? This church is more, not like the Thessalonians, probably more like the Bereans. The Bereans challenged Paul and Silas and Timothy. They loved the Word of God. And the Word they had was the Old Testament and some of the scribbles that they had in the New Testament. It wasn't the full Bible they had. But they received the fact that Jesus is Lord. And they studied the Word and they knew the Word and they received them. Let's receive God. Let's receive the Holy Spirit more readily, okay, than the Thessalonians did. And remember this, Jesus is coming. If he tells any of you when, let me know. But if you tell me the exact day and time and hour he's coming, I'm probably going to turn around from you and run off. Because you don't know. I don't know. We don't know. We know to be prepared. Thessalonians is just going to prepare us more and more and more. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you, folks.